So first service is summer up here. And now all of a sudden, second service, it's fall. But isn't that the way it usually goes? It's like summer one day and boom, it's fall. Thank you, Kim, decorating. Thank you, Tom, for being her helper. Hauling the stuff up. All right. Well, these are some insurance claims. Some insurance claims, and they were told to be brief. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I didn't have. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way and caused me to have an accident. You guys are a lot slower than first service, I tell you. Yeah. My car was legally parked as it backed into another vehicle. I should have put these up there so you could read them, right? The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Oh, I forgot. I missed this one first service. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him. Yeah. An invisible car came out of nowhere and struck my car and vanished. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Yeah. And then I heard this one on the radio this week. This is on KMBI. This guy, there was several that he did, but I really like this one. If God clapped his hands, would there be a big bang? Just a theory. Yep. I used to have a t-shirt. In fact, I wore it so much it just literally fell apart. It said, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory." And then on the back it said, "Bang, God said it and it happened." All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, for the change of the seasons, and just for how you created this world. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just really work in each one of us individually and help our minds to have understanding, help our hearts to connect with the message. And Father, as we look at some of the gifts today, some of the spiritual gifts that you have given to us, to build up your church, Father, that you will help us to realize that we're all gifted in a certain way, that you have a task and a job for each one of us in your church and in this world. And so, Father, give us that understanding that we need, and then help us to have the motivation to step out and do what you have called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're continuing on in our study in Romans 12. And so if you open your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 specifically today. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Thanks, Carol. Was that Carol? Yeah. So I didn't even look up. I just assumed it was. For those of you that didn't hear that, she rattles her Bible pages. Preach it, sister.
We need Wi-Fi.
I have a Bible on my phone without Wi-Fi.
Really?
Yeah. You download it. You have to download it.
All right.
Olive tree.
Yeah, that's technology.
Olive tree Bible. Yeah.
Yeah.
There is Wi-Fi now. Although I don't. Why well, you can get it in here. I can never remember the guest password though. Besides, then you'd be on there playing games and looking at your Facebook and. All right. Where was I going here? Oh yeah. Mark. It was Mark for a long time. All right, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If the gift is prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. I'm reading out of the New English Translation this morning. If it is service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it is exhortation, he must exhort. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it is leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it is showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. And then back up to verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed by this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. And then he goes on into verse 6, and we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We need to make sure that when we're looking at Scripture that we look at the context. Not just pull a verse out because we like that one and ignore this one because we don't like the context of that one. We need to put it all in context. If you remember when I started this series, we started at the very end of chapter 11. Because of context, looking at the end of chapter 11, what Paul was talking about as he led into chapter 12. And of course, realizing that when Paul wrote this, he wrote it as a letter. So there was no chapters, there was no verses, it was just an ongoing dialogue that Paul was having with the Roman church. We saw who God was, and we saw who we are in relation to God. That was the beginning of the context. That was the end of chapter 11. And then as we got into chapter 12, we see this idea of self-sacrifice, of a renewed mind, of humility, the different functions that need to go on in the church, that we're one in Christ and that we belong to one another. This is the context as Paul then continues on in his discussion and starts to talk about some of the spiritual gifts. We need to have this idea and this context of who we are and who other believers are in relation to God. That's the big context. So he's going to be talking about some of the spiritual gifts here. And so I'm not going to really delve into spiritual gifts today. This is going to be more of a kind of a brief overview. It's going to be basically what Paul's doing here. So there's a lot of differences in opinion when it comes to spiritual gifts. What are the definitions? How to define them? You know, if you look at Scripture, it doesn't really define them specifically. You can look at the Greek word and get a little better definition of it. But some of it is just kind of putting those things together. People that are way smarter than I am, looking at Scripture as a whole and trying to develop what these different gifts are and how to define them. Some people would say, well, I'm not sure that they still function today. Well, my answer to that would be there's nothing in the Bible that says they don't. You know, the Bible doesn't say, oh yeah, this one stopped, this one's still going. It just doesn't say that. We need to realize, however, that whatever they are and however they function, they're to glorify God. And they're to build up the body of Christ. That's what they're there for. How many do we have? There's lots of discussion on that one. Well, one, two, you know, whatever it might be. I believe that probably most people have more than one. They probably have a primary one. but they probably have more than one. You know, God created us, right? He knows us inside and out. I don't know that I've ever met anybody, as I've gone through spiritual gift stuff, because I've taught spiritual gifts classes, I don't think I've ever met anybody whose personality didn't line up with their spiritual gift. You know, 100%, I think, as far as people I know. Duh. Who created us? God. So our gifting, our spiritual gifting, and our natural abilities that God's given us usually line up. I had a teacher in Bible school. He viewed spiritual gifts as a toolbox. In his ministry, he wasn't a village missions pastor, but he was a mission fellowship. It's kind of a small rural church. And he had been a pastor in multiple churches, and he felt like, depending on the situation, God gifted him in that area. Not all the time, but he would provide gifting for him in that area. You know, I think about missionaries that go out on the mission field. Many times, they're going to need some gifting, maybe that isn't their gifting, that they're going to need temporarily to help them do ministry. And I think that's an important thing to remember, that it's probably temporary. You know, there's going to be a main gift that you have or a main couple of gifts you have, but sometimes we have to operate outside of our gifting if there's a need. So how do we know what they are? Well, first of all, there's a boatload of material out there. You know, you can go on the internet. Sorry, Tom, you can't right now, but you can go on the internet. The only thing is you need to look at who's publishing this stuff, that it's a good, solid, biblical, evangelical place. But there's tests you can take. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that you can do to at least give you an idea. But what you have to do is you then need to try stuff. Okay, if I'm kind of getting the feeling that this is the gifting that God's given me, so now where do I use that? And you come into the church and you use it and see if God says, confirms that to you, yeah, that is your gifting. Or maybe, well, this isn't quite, so you need to move maybe to a little bit different direction. You know, and I will admit, as part of the leadership in the church, I don't know that we've done it so much here, but I've seen it in the past where we find a warm body that volunteers and they're there for life. We never give them the opportunity to gracefully get out of it. You know, many times I think what we need to do, and this is what I've tried to do, is try it for 3 months. If at the end of 3 months you're feeling like, this just isn't a fit, you know, I'm not, I truly believe God will give you joy in it. He will give you contentment in it. And it may not be easy. In fact, most of the time it's probably not easy, but you'll still have joy and contentment. Not happiness, but joy and contentment. And so sometimes we have to just, it's trial and error. We have to keep kind of trying things and checking them out and seeing what might fit so that we can narrow down our focus. We see this in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where the issue was feeding the people. There's this gathering of people, and there was this issue with providing food for them, providing meals for them, serving them. And so the apostles came and they said, okay, we need to find some guys who can serve. This is where we first see the term deacon. It means servant. And so they put together this group and they find some, okay, now you do that because we need to focus on teaching and preaching what God's called us to do, what our gifting is, we need to focus on. And what your gifting is, you need to focus on, because that's the way it's going to be the most effective and the most efficient. Are they temporary or are they permanent? Well, in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul talks about, you know, eyes and ears and fingers and those kinds of things. For the most part, they're permanent, right? You don't like one day you have an eye, and then next day you don't, and then a week later you have an eye again. You know, those things are permanent. God has gifted us with specific ones that are permanent. And they're to fulfill a role in the body of Christ. We're interdependent. We are not independent as the body of Christ. We're interdependent. We work together with one another so that we can be the most effective. And it's all by God's grace. God gives us these gifts. 1 Corinthians 7, it says that each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. 12:11, he distributes to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. It's God's business. He's the one by his grace that gives us these gifts. And we need to always operate in humility. Take what you get and don't throw a fit. You know, don't worry about the other guy. Don't worry, that gift's really cool. I want that one. Well, obviously God didn't want you to have that one. You know, and I'll admit I've been guilty of that. You know, looking at somebody that has just a really great speaking ability or has this ability to do this or that ability, and I'm just like, oh man, I wish I had that. Don't wish you had anything else. Work on the one you have. Because God has given you that gift because you need to fit into your place in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, however, Paul makes a statement about desiring a specific gift. I want to address that because you may have come across that, or you will come across that if you look at some of these verses. What I believe that Paul is talking to here, he's talking to the Corinthian church as a whole, and he's talking about prophecy, to desire that gift. He's not talking to individuals. Like, you as an individual desire that gift. What he's saying it to the whole church. As a church, desire that gifting in your church because of how valuable it is. And we'll see this a little bit later about prophecy. And what I have experienced in churches, multiple churches, is the gift of prophecy tends to be one of those that doesn't hang around. Because people don't like to hear sometimes what they have to say. Now, prophets can be a little abrasive sometimes because they're very black and white. They look at Scripture and they say, this is what Scripture says. They're also very vocal. They're not afraid to say what Scripture says. And so sometimes they can rub people the wrong way a little bit. But you know what? You know that whole iron sharpens iron? Have you heard that before? You're rubbing together, creates friction, but what's it do? It makes it better. It sharpens. Gift of prophecy is important, but I just experienced that in multiple churches where it's just like people really struggle with that. So Paul here gives us seven, and there may or may not be a specific order here. It doesn't really say. He gives us only these seven. He puts them in this order. It's what the Holy Spirit told him to do. So that's, you know, I don't know that there's any rhyme to reason. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. I don't know. We see some of the other scripture passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And in them, some of them, there appears to be an order. But here, there doesn't necessarily appear to be an order. I just want to remind you also that there's a handout in the bulletin because there's a lot of scripture verses here. All those scripture verses are in the handout. So if you want to look at them at a later date, you can do that. All right. We need to develop our gift. Paul, in speaking to Timothy as a young pastor, he encouraged him. He says in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the leadership. Don't neglect it. One of the issues that Timothy was struggling with was his age, his youth. Paul addressed that. You know, people were looking down on him because he was such a young guy. Now you have to remember in the culture, again, context, the culture of Scripture, when it was written, first century, it was a big deal, the age of people. Older people were considered elders, wiser. Now, we all know that that isn't necessarily true, because I've known some older people that don't have a clue. None of you here. But in that culture, there was this attitude towards older people. Now, I think we need to have an attitude, not necessarily that they're wiser, but we need to look at older people and consider them more highly. You know, they've been around. A lot of times, what they have to say rings true. So he's talking to Timothy. He tells Timothy this again in 2 Timothy. He says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Keep working at it. Don't ignore it. And like I said earlier, sometimes we work outside of our gifting because there's a need. Sometimes there's just flat a need that needs to be filled. And so sometimes we work outside of our gifting, but I would say that that needs to be temporary. It needs to be temporary, unless you find out that, oh, maybe that is my gift. Maybe that is what God's calling me to do. All right, number one, we need to operate in grace. That was all introduction, by the way. We need to operate in grace. It says that. In verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now, the term that's used there is charisma. That's the Greek word. And it has this idea of things graciously given. Okay, a gift, right? The Blue Letter Bible. Here's the definition that they give. It says grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. So it all comes from God, this gracious gift. All right, let's get into the first one, prophecy. Prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaking to the Corinthians here, starting in verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He's talking to the context of the whole church, that this is a gift that you need to have in the church. So in other words, if it's something to be desired, when people are using that gift, let them use it. Now, one of the things that we see here in this passage in Romans is some of these gifts have qualifications. So prophecy is one that's qualified. It says to use it in proportion to your faith. In proportion to your faith. In other words, be very careful that you don't overstep what you should be saying and doing, that it needs to be all by the standard of the Bible. So let's address that a little bit. Prophecy, a lot of times when we hear the term prophecy, what do we think? Oh yeah, the Old Testament prophets. You know, they spoke what God told them to speak, right? Well, one of the reasons that they did that was because they didn't have a Bible. They had no internet. They had no electronic device. I mean, they couldn't read it for themselves. So they would speak it. Eventually, it did get written down. We today have God's Word. So I believe that prophecy, as we would think of Old Testament, doesn't really need to happen today because we have got God's prophetic word in a book form. We have it. We've got God's word. Now, what I believe prophets do today is they look at God's word and they're very bold in speaking it. They're very bold in saying, this is what God's word says. Do it. You know, what did it say here in this verse? For edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. That's what prophets are doing. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Just like the prophets of old, how are they looked upon? Israel and Judah and the people back then, when the prophets spoke, they're like, get rid of these guys. We don't want to hear this, right? Is that most of the prophets? They don't want to hear it. Still happens today. Someone boldly speaks forth God's word, and people are like, nah, 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 nah. They don't want to hear it. Prophets are also to be tested. We see this in 1 Thessalonians and 1 John and 1 Corinthians. Other prophets are to test them, but we're also to test them. And what do we test them against? God's word. God's word. The Holy Spirit that's within us. When we hear someone speak, the Spirit will speak and say, I don't know. It doesn't quite sound right. Might want to look that one up. Or it will say, oh, yeah. That's exactly what God would say. They tend to be convicting. 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, so someone comes into the congregation and there's people prophesying, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Part of the context here is tongues. Part of the context would be if someone walks into the congregation and everybody's speaking in tongues, an unbeliever comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, what are they going to think? Whoa, bunch of Looney Tunes in here. But if someone walks into the congregation and someone says to them something that's on their heart or in their mind, they're going, whoa, I might want to listen to this. Now, I don't claim the gift of prophecy in any shape or form, but there have been times when I've been sitting in the congregation and I look across the room and I see somebody, I'm like, something's going on. And for whatever reason, it tends to be a female, and so I turn to my wife and I say, you need to go talk to her. Well, because that's what's appropriate. My wife, I think, has the gift of prophecy. She's can be very blunt, very bold in what she says. She understands Scripture better than I understand Scripture. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for her and the godly spiritual woman that she is. All right, next one is service. Service. We looked at we talked about Acts 6, 1 through 4 a little bit. When they developed this idea of deacons and people coming and serving, so many times the people that serve, and this is probably my main gift, is service. These are behind-the-scenes people. They want to come in, do their job. They really don't want recognition. A little bit is good. Because if they go forever with no recognition, it gets very frustrating. You don't necessarily notice what they're doing. Where you notice it is when they don't do it, or when the servants aren't serving. Then you're like, man, who did this? See, but we have somebody who serves and does an amazing job. Thank you, Kim. And Tom, thanks for being her helper. People that serve, and they do it because they love us and they love God. Teaching. Serving was one of the ones that doesn't have a qualification. We'll see some more that will. Teaching. Need to work hard at it. As Paul talks to Timothy and tells him to work hard at it. Don't neglect that gift. In 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Okay, I want to take a little rabbit trail here. Because we've heard this a couple times now. The laying on of hands to receive your gift. There's several places in Scripture where it talks about that. But not everywhere. Most of us probably have not had somebody lay their hands on them and go, this is your spiritual gift. For whatever reason, remember, this is first century church. Church is very new. It's very young. Sometimes there needed to be a much more showy form of here's what's happening. Here's what God is doing. I also believe that we can take from this, a principle we can take from this is people recognizing your spiritual gift. People confirming that to you, saying, oh man, you did such a good job at whatever. Kim does a great job decorating. Obviously, she has the spiritual gift of decorating. You know, it's just, you'll recognize it. And I think that's part of what the laying on of hands could be, the principle that can be drawn from that is. Other people will recognize it. Exhortation. We see some of this in the first part of the passage here in Romans. Romans 2. The exhortation would be, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect, encouraging people. Hang in there. Keep going. Press on. People with the gift of encouragement or exhortation are very good at application. They can look at Scripture and go, here's how you can use that. And that's what's happening there in verse 2. The encouraging of here's how you do that. Here's how you use that. In fact, this whole chapter 12 is exhortation, is encouragement on how we, the body of Christ, needs to do it. How we need to apply it. The next one is giving or contributing. This one has a qualification. And the qualification is give with sincerity or liberality or simplicity. Here's the attitude to have in your giving. Make sure your motives are right. It's amazing how many times in the Bible we get pictures of people who do things wrong. There's probably more people in the Bible that we see doing things wrong than doing things right. Ananias and Sapphira. Here's a couple in the early church. and they see people selling their stuff and giving it to the apostles, and they think, oh, we could do that. So they sell some of their property, and they get this money, and then they don't give it all, but they give the illusion that they have. Oh, here's the money. We're giving you all the money. And then Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And what happened to him? Struck dead on the spot. Have you ever wondered on that one? What if that happened today? Yow. But you know what? You know what it did, however? It helped the church grow. I mean, it seems like it should be the opposite. It's like, whoa, man, I'm not going to be part of that group. That's scary. But no, it did just the opposite. And I think the reason it did the opposite is because people are going, wow, that's serious. That's God working. I want to be part of that. And we see that in the world today. The church that's persecuted the most grows. Because people look at them and they go, man, they're serious about their faith. They're serious about God. I want to be part of that. Number 7, leadership. This one also has a qualification. That the leaders are to be diligent. That they're to be active, not passive. In our church today, we would say these are elders, these are deacons, even some who are heads of ministries, people who are leading. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Okay. I got my stuff mixed around, and so I have to search for some of these. Well, that's not it. Oh, there it is. Same place it was last time. How about that? So 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Looking to our leaders to lead. But the only way a leader can lead is if there's someone to follow. And so many times I think in our culture, we are so individualistically focused, we don't necessarily want to follow somebody. We want to do it on our own. Now, of course, there's leaders who don't do a very good job leading. But we need to look to those who, you know, someone who's a leader, they're going to have more of the big picture. They're going to have more of the understanding of kind of here's where we're going, here's what we're doing. Those in the church, hopefully, have God's direction telling them, here's where we need to go, here's what we need to do. And it's real easy to stand on the outside and start criticizing, well, why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? Where are we going? Why, you know? And sometimes we just need to say, you know what? God has put that person in a place of leadership I need to follow. I need to listen. If they get off scripturally, that's one thing. Then they need to be held to account. The next one, the last one, is mercy. Mercy also has a qualification. They're to do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. Don't do it as a duty. Be genuine in it. Have a countenance of cheerfulness. Someone who has the gift of mercy, most of the time, where are they going to be operating with their gift? In some hard stuff. So no wonder they're saying here, have that cheerful countenance. Even when you're in the midst of this hard stuff, when you're using your gift to be merciful to somebody, to show them compassion, it's easy to get caught up in their stuff. Because what they really need, they need someone to come alongside of them and show them there's hope. you know, there is light at the end of the tunnel. To have this cheerful countenance. Now, not a made-up cheerfulness, but to be genuine. You know, because we've seen those people who, they're like overboard cheerful all the time. And you're just thinking, really? Have you looked around? But some people, that's their personality. They're just like, you know, they see the silver lining all the time. But someone with the gift of mercy, you know, they'll look across the room and see somebody hurting. And they'll go over and talk to that person. Ask them, how are you really doing? How can I help? So in wrapping up here, three things that I really want to get across here. There are no bench warmers in the church. None. There should not be anyway. You need to get in the game. You need to use your gifts. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has specifically gifted you to work within the body of Christ. The goal is to glorify God and to build up the body of Christ, to build the church, to build the kingdom. You need to be giving your time, your talents, and your treasure to further God's kingdom. To further God's kingdom. We also need to do it with humility. You know, don't be looking around at the other person wishing you had that gift. But be developing your gift. What's God called you to do? Don't worry about the other person. What does God want you to do? What is your gifting? Because He has specifically given you those gifts. He chose them for you. It wasn't like, you know, well, let's see, Carol, I'm just going to roll a dice. Oh, that's what you're going to do. God doesn't do that. He knows exactly the best fit for you. And where you're needed in the body. There needs to be cooperation. In other words, all the parts and pieces working together. The eyes, the ears, the little toe, the mouth. All those parts working together. It's the most effective way. The reason it's the most effective is because that's how God designed it. He designed it for each one of us to do our part, to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, he says, God gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You know who the saints are? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You're a saint. That's who the saints are. For the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're all to do our part. Verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to picture something. You use your imagination here. What if everybody in the church, every church, did what they were supposed to do? That they were that part and that piece in the church. What do you think the church would look like? It would be overwhelming. One of the statistics I've heard, this is in the area of giving financially, that if every person actually gave 10%, churches would not be asking for money ever. The average in America is about 2%. Now, you can say, well, wait a minute, 10%, wasn't that Old Testament? Yeah, it did talk about Old Testament. If you're going to use that for your excuse, I want you to read about giving in the New Testament. Giving in the New Testament, give it all. I don't even want the 10%. I want it all. Living sacrifices. First service didn't get that one, sorry. But it's the same with gifting. You know, that's just one area. But if we all did our part, if we all were the joint or the eye or whatever it is, if we all did our part, the other thing we'd never have to do? We wouldn't have to pass around the clipboard. Man, we need help with this. Can anybody help? And by the time it gets to the back row, there's one name on it. Now, I also, I am not trying to guilt you into this. I want you to know that. I'm telling you what God's word says. But I also believe, that the clipboard can come by and you can go, not my thing, not my area. I don't need to feel guilty about passing it on. Amazingly, people used to come to my wife and go, oh man, we need your help in children's ministry. For those of you who might not know, we have 8 kids. So they assumed, oh, children's ministry. And she was very good at saying, nope. I like my kids. I do not like yours. That isn't what she said, but I'm sure none of you have ever thought that either, right? Well, I'd do children's ministry if it wasn't for your kids. But she knew. She knew what her focus was. She knew what she should be doing. She knew what her gifting was and what it wasn't. And so she could say no. And it's okay to say no. It is, really. It's okay to say no. Because I know there's some of you out there that say yes too much. I learned the hard way. Because again, my main gifting is serving. And I see a need and I think, I can do that. So it's very easy to go overboard and get to the point where you're just like, oh my gosh, where's all my time gone? We need to be careful when we say yes and when we say no. But we do need to say yes and we do need to say no. Amen. And if we know what our gifting is, if we know what our focus needs to be, it's much easier to say yes and to say no. And then we'll be the most effective and the most efficient in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I'm grateful that I don't have to stand up here and make stuff up. That I can just go to your word and say, here's what God says. Now I can give my opinion and I can give some ideas, but Your word is pretty clear. And so, Father, I pray again that your Holy Spirit would just move, not just in our church, but in all the churches around the world. Because I know this is a problem in almost every church, having enough people to do what needs to be done, to do the ministry. People who are willing to love their neighbor. We're all supposed to do that. But it's going to look different depending on how we're gifted. People who are willing to come into the body of Christ and fulfill the needs, whatever they might be, using their gifts to further your kingdom. That they won't one day have to stand before you, and when you ask them what they did with what you gave them, well, I just buried it. So here's that back. Because God's expectation is that we will use the gifts he's given us to grow the body of Christ. And that as the body of Christ grows, it will affect the entire world. That's God's plan, to use us to affect the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to touch on a few bulletin things here. So Operation Christmas Child, there's information out there. It is not too early, because that stuff has to get in fairly early. So you can look at that if you're interested there. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and what we're also going to do is we'll have a prayer and praise time next Sunday. I'm really trying to do that at least, you know, like once a quarter. It's just good for us to be able to pray together for one another and to hear what's going on with one another, the praise reports back. So we'll be doing that next Sunday. And then also, Pastor Bob and Ruth are doing a grief share, and that starts next Sunday. And there's a sign-up out there where you can sign up. Their phone number's in there. You can give them a call if you need more information on that. We're having our apple pressing today, and that'll be after the service today, along with a potluck. You don't have to participate in the potluck. You can just bring apples and get them squashed and get some juice too. So you need to bring apples. You need to bring a container, though, if that's what you want to do. So I think that's it. So God bless you. Have a great week. Figure out what your gift is.